Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to open the Word of God. If you would please turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be looking at a portion of Scripture, which is actually the beginning. The section of Isaiah chapter 7 through 12 that is often referred to as the book of Emmanuel, because many of the prophecies in this section refer very clearly to the great Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And specifically we'll be speaking of Ahaz, son of David, man without God. Chapter 7, verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his, that is Ahaz, his heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for these two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and of Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I test the Lord. And he, Isaiah, said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for this time you've given us to open your word. We thank you for great and glorious truths we see in it, promises that are faithful and just and true. And Father, we pray for those of us here tonight to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged by your word. May we desire in our hearts to walk faithfully in your presence. And Father, if there's one here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would convict them, that they would see their need of a Savior. We ask for your blessing on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah received his commission from the Lord of glory. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord high and lifted up there in the temple. King Uzziah himself was a good king. He brought stability to Judah. But unfortunately, when Uzziah was strong, he became prideful. He thought he could go into the temple and offer up incense, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. And after Uzziah died, there was great uncertainty as to the future of Judah. And Isaiah had to see the sovereign God enthroned in glory so that he could look beyond the circumstances and beyond man and trust the plan and the purposes of God. It is God who rules over the affairs of the kings and all that are in authority. And it is a true vision of the Lord of glory that brings us to a true estimation of ourselves and leads us to an unconditional surrender to the will of God for our lives. We find in the Gospel of John chapter 12 that the God of glory that Isaiah saw was none other than a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Isaiah, his name means salvation of the Lord. When he saw this vision, he was convicted. He said, "Woe am I." And he received cleansing, and he also received a commission from the Lord of glory. And he demonstrated his unconditional surrender by saying, "Here am I, send me." And he was faithfully to go out and preach the word of the Lord, even though he wouldn't often be listened to, and even though the judgment of God would be sure. He was told, "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." This now brings us to Ahaz, the grandson of Uzziah. And the character of Ahaz was very much flawed. He did not have a vision of the Lord of glory like Isaiah, and may I say to you, he didn't want one. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 2 Kings chapter 16 make it very clear that Ahaz had a misplaced affection. He actually worshipped and served other gods. He had a misplaced trust. He trusted in man and specifically the nation of Assyria. And he had a misplaced hope. He thought the Assyrians were going to come in and make everything wonderful and happy for himself. But he was wrong. He believed that the God of Israel was no better than the gods of the other nations. Ahaz did not believe the true and living God, and he did not believe in the word of God. He put his trust in the natural things of this world. And sadly, he refused, unlike Isaiah, he refused to surrender himself to the will of God for his life. Ahaz was a rascal. But one of the important things that Ahaz had going for him was that Ahaz was of the seed of David. He was a son of David. And the house of David had been given many great and glorious promises. You might remember that Nathan, speaking to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said in verse 12, Nathan telling David, "When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. My mercy I shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever. Forever before thee, thine throne shall be established forever." We have this reiterated in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever as his throne. As the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. And so we see there were great and glorious promises, a promise given to the house of David by the God of glory. And the promises of God are yea and amen. The line of the royal house of David would not and could not be wiped out. Now, in light of this truth, what would Ahaz do when he was confronted with conflict and trial and difficulty? Would he acknowledge that it is the God of glory who rules over the kings of the earth? Well, so often in life, God will bring about a test in our lives. He'll make things difficult for us. so that he might reveal the true thoughts and intents of our heart. Because you see, it's easy to put on a show. It's easy to look pious and righteous before others. But there are times that God brings us into difficulties so that he can see what is truly within our heart. And often that's revealed before others. I would suggest to you in Isaiah chapter 7 that this is what God is doing to King Ahaz. Now, in the days of King Ahaz there in Judah, they were geographically situated in a vice between two great superpowers. You had the Assyrians to the north, and you had Egypt to the south. And it seems there were a couple of lightweights, a couple of minnows by the names of Syria and Ephraim. They wanted to get together and form an alliance and try to beat back the Assyrians. It seems that part of their plan was that they intended to invade Judah, destroy the house of David, and set up their own puppet king on the throne. We have a summary of this in verse 1, that in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it. But notice what it says. It says, but could not prevail against it. Well, they couldn't prevail. Well, why couldn't they prevail? Well, the promises of God are yea and amen. The house of David could not be destroyed. But did Ahaz really believe the promises of God? Well, we have the answer in verse 2. We read that when it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, that that is Ahaz's heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the forest are moved with the wind. Now you can almost see Ahaz sitting there fat and happy there on the throne, and seems his resident spies, his Judah CIA, comes with a report where there's an alliance, Syria and Ephraim, and fear strikes his heart. He's no longer happy. He's shaking in his sandals, because he realizes what it was that Ephraim and Syria had in mind. He realized that they were going to come after him. They were going to try to destroy him and destroy Judah. And these things brought great fear to his heart. And notice it also says to the heart of all the people. Well, no doubt when the people saw he was afraid, they shook like the trees in the wind also. They were all very, very fearful. There was no need, of course. The promise of God. The house of David could not be destroyed. All that Ahaz would have learned from his greater father, David. You remember David as a young man, he was that shepherd in the field and willingly went in obedience to the father to see what his brothers were up to in their battles with the Philistines. And remember, the Philistine had that great champion Goliath who came out, and he brought fear into the heart of Saul, and he brought fear into the armies of Israel. And David saw this, and with great courage David stood up to Goliath. He stood up to the Philistine. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 17:44 that when the Philistine saw David coming, he said, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now notice this, verse 47. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword, not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Oh, that Ahaz would look to his father David for help, for encouragement, that example that he set in that day. But I would suggest to you, sadly, Ahaz acted as Saul did in great fear. He saw Syria and Ephraim as a two-headed Goliath coming down to slay him and destroy him. Well, the reason why is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. For we're told Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord like his father David. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. You remember them. They established those golden idols, those golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and they caused the people to stray. He walked in their ways. He even made molten images to Baals. And he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and offered his own sons as a burnt offering sacrifice to pagan gods. That was the misplaced affection of this man, Ahaz. May I say to you that unbelief in God and unbelief in God's word is going to bring fear into the heart of any man. We have to stand on the power of God. We have to stand on the promises of God, lest we become fearful and fall. Ahaz was a son of David. He was of the seed of David. He had a great and glorious promise. He had a great spiritual heritage, but none of this stuff meant anything, for he had no fear of God in his eyes, only the fear of man. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him. Well, it's a solemn thing that Ahaz did not fear the God of glory. Friend, you may be here tonight, this evening, and you may have been born into a wonderful Christian family. You may have a wonderful spiritual heritage. But may I say unto you, you can be without God just as much as Ahaz was. You see, it's important for all of us to realize and recognize tonight that we must believe God. We must believe his word. And so God sends Isaiah in an effort to set Ahaz straight. Isaiah, the one who was unconditionally surrendered to the will of God, is going to tell Ahaz a message. He's going to give him a message, but sadly it's going to make his heart dull and his ears heavy and his eyes blind. We see in verse 3 that the Lord said unto Isaiah, go. Go. That was the commission that he gave in Isaiah chapter 6, wasn't it? Go. So he tells Isaiah, go. But he does not tell Isaiah to go alone. We see in verses 3 through 9 that Isaiah was to go with a specific person. He was to go to a specific place, and he had a specific message of deliverance for Ahaz if only he would listen. Isaiah was commanded by God to go, but to go not alone, but with a specific person. We read in verse 3 who that is. He said, go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Shirah-Jashub, thy son. Shirah-Jashub, thy son. The scriptures tell us here in Isaiah that he had two sons. And that these boys in Isaiah 8, I believe verse 18, we read that Isaiah said, behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion. So we see that these boys were a witness to the house of David and to Judah. And their names were symbolic signs to the house of David and to Judah. I can't help but add, running off on a little rabbit trail. As we look at that and we think of Isaiah and we think of his two sons and his second sons mentioned in chapter 8, Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz, there's a name for you. You can imagine these two boys with these names, probably a little different from the Bobs and the Joes they ran around with. No doubt if I'd been a younger guy, I probably would have ridden them to death about their names. But it's interesting how this whole family was yielded to the will of God. We read of Isaiah, we read of the prophetess, no doubt his wife. We read of these two boys, and it's wonderful to see a whole family completely dedicated to the will of God, to be used in whatever way he sees fit. Well, the name of this first boy, it actually means a remnant shall return. Well, God was going to judge Judah. But if Ahaz would just look to God for deliverance, God would restore Judah. A remnant would return. And so Isaiah's son was to stand beside him as a silent witness to Ahaz that God would preserve Judah in the midst of judgment. And so Isaiah and his son Shear-Jashub, they go to a specific place. A specific place. We read of that in verse 3. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. That's very specific. Well, this was the literal place for the water supply in Jerusalem. Well, Ahaz was expecting a siege. And in any siege of an ancient city, one of the biggest concerns was whether there would be enough water to endure the siege. And so it seems that Ahaz was concerned about this, and he went out and was personally inspecting the water supply, the conduit, the water channel. This was the specific place that God commanded Isaiah and his son to go and meet Ahaz. Now, I think there's more to it. F.C. Jennings, in his commentary on Isaiah, points out the significance of the Hebrew words, and he believes that there's a spiritual significance here in accord with the situation at hand, and I think there might be something to this. In verse 3, we read of that pool, which in Hebrew means blessing. And it's an upper pool. The Hebrew word for upper means most high, can often be used of God, the most high God. We have a conduit, which is the channel, which literally brought the water supply down, but it's a channel. And there they were at the end. That is the place where the water or the blessing, the refreshment, was to be received. Notice also that it was on a highway. It was on a road, a path leading to a place of washing. The fuller's field, the place where they washed garments. Well, if you kind of put that together, you can see a spiritual application here out of the literal place that true blessing, true refreshment is channeled from above, from the Most High to the sons below. And these blessings can only be received in the specific place, the specific path of God's choosing, and it is there that cleansing can be found. Well, Isaiah realized that in his own life in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord of glory, and it was imperative for Ahaz to realize that true blessing, true deliverance comes from above, to look to the God of glory. Ahaz was a son of David, and he had to realize, even as David did, that blessing can only come through a personal relationship with the living God. A personal relationship with the living God. It's the same today, isn't it? It's the same today. For God blesses us from on high. The Gospel of John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friend, you could be here tonight and you could have been born in a wonderful Christian family. You could have a great spiritual heritage. You could have all this stuff going for you. Well, Ahaz had all that, but he was without God. Well, friend, the Bible has a specific message for you tonight. That is that you need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. And God demands perfection. God is holy and righteous and just. And as we read, God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. And that's why Jesus came. He came to obey the will of the Father, to go to the cross, to give himself that perfect sacrifice, to take my place, the place of the sinner on the cross, where he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the scriptures tell us he was buried, and then on the third day he arose from the dead, victorious. That's the specific message of the gospel. There's nothing we can do. We can't add anything to the message. We can't add to it with our works. And thank God we can't take anything from it. That's the specific message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To have that personal relationship with the living God. Well, Isaiah had a specific message for Ahaz. And we see that in verse 4. Don't fear man. Isaiah said to him, take heed. Be quiet. Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted, for these two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remuelah. Well, Isaiah tells them, these guys are all smoke. There's no need to fear these guys. They're about to be extinguished. They're about to be put out permanently. It's interesting as you go on and read verses 5 through 7. Isaiah goes on to say, because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remuelah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah, let us vex it, let us conquer it for ourselves, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. They were fighting against God. They were seeking to destroy the house of David. They knew nothing of the promises nor the power of God. And that's a sad thing that Ephraim was involved with this, because Ephraim, of course, is the northern tribes of Israel. And yet they're seeking to destroy the house of David. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Reminded of Psalm 2, in Acts chapter 4, we see that Psalm 2 is applied to the early church. The council of Herod and Pilate and the nations in Israel that they took together against the holy child Jesus. And how they sought to put him to death, and yet they were just fulfilling the will of God, and that redemption could be complete. But here I think we see another application we could take of Psalm 2. Here Syria and Ephraim are like those nations conspiring, plotting in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. We know this speaks of the Messiah. But no doubt we have an application here to the house of David. What do we read? We say, he who sits in heavens laugh. The Lord has him in derision. He'll speak in his wrath, terrify him in his fury. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What do we see in verse 7? Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. It will not prevail. Well, we see why. Again, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and that head of Damascus is Rezin. Well, there are no promises given to the house of Rezin, are there? Only judgment. And even as Syria is Damascus and Damascus is Rezin, well, Ephraim's about to be broken up. They're not even going to be a people. They're going to be destroyed and taken away into captivity. And the head of Ephraim, Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remuel's son. Well, there aren't any promises of God to Remuel's son. And notice what we read at the end of verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. And it's really a play on words in the Hebrew. And this isn't like Johnny Cochran in a courtroom, but it would go something like this. If in God you don't confide, surely in power you shall not abide. Or surely if you will not believe, neither blessing shall you receive. And it is the same today. It is the same today, even for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when we truly humble ourselves and put our trust in the God of glory, our living Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we find blessing and peace in our life. So Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and the choice was his. It's a moment of decision. Would he realize that true blessing comes from above, comes from the Most High? Would he put his trust in the promises of God as they pertain to the house of David? Would he truly understand that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? Could he, even as we heard this morning, Paul said, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might? Well, we see in verse 10 that Isaiah has something else to say to Ahaz, and I can't help but read verse 10. We see that word, moreover. It's almost as if Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz, and Ahaz is just, it's like it's a blank expression on his face. He's looking at Isaiah, but he isn't hearing what he has to say. So we read in verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, again, that the grace of God seeking ever to reach Ahaz. And he wants Ahaz to ask of a supernatural sign. Notice this. Verse 11, ask of a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. A supernatural sign. Ask of something that would demonstrate the greatness of the God of glory over the gods of all the other nations of the earth. Ask something that would demonstrate the power of God to faithfully keep his promises and perform what he says. Ask a sign, a great and glorious supernatural sign. What does Ahaz do? What does he do? Well, he sounds very pious. I will not ask, neither will I test the Lord. Well, that sounds real scriptural, doesn't it, back in Deuteronomy? But the issue here is God wants him to ask of a sign. God knows what is in his heart. And he's revealing the true intent of his heart. Ahaz is a hypocrite. He's outwardly pious, but he's without God. He wants no part of this. He has his own plan. He has his own program. He wants to do things his way. His trust was in man, and specifically the Assyrians. And we would read of that in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. Someone said that what Ahaz was doing, it was as if he was calling a cat to take care of two rats when he was but a little mouse himself. Of course, you see, when the rats are taken care of, well, that cat's going to come after the mouse and make his life miserable. And that is exactly what happened to Ahaz. And so he does not ask of the Lord. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. But Ahaz would not. He would not ask. He would not seek. And he would not find. And so Ahaz is going to be rebuked by Isaiah in verse 13. Isaiah says, "Hear ye now, house of David." And notice this, Isaiah turns to the house of David. He said, "Is it a small thing for you to weary men?" And no doubt the policies and the example being set by Ahaz was a weary to his people, wasn't it? It was bringing much distress, much discomfort to the people. And again, 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28 make that very clear. That it was because of Ahaz. It was because they forsook the Lord that all this was coming upon them. He said, "Is it a small man for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" God is wearied by Ahaz's unbelief and disobedience and hypocrisy. Therefore, verse 14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, God himself is going to give the house of David a supernatural sign, and the context here demands a supernatural sign, either in the depth or in the height above. And God would give them a sign. He would have this prophecy completely fulfilled in a son of David to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be one who would weary himself doing the will of the Father. We have divine commentary on this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. When Joseph, knowing that Mary was pregnant, thinking of putting her away, the Bible says the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. She'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Yes, God would send the faithful son of David. Yes, God would make good on his promises to the house of David. One would come, the God of glory, descending from the realms of heaven, would take upon himself flesh and blood, and truly, he alone could be called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the blessing given to men from on high. He is the one that leads us into the presence of God. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Dear friends, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, again, you may have grown up in the church, you may have gone to Sunday school all your life, you may be from a family of a great spiritual heritage, but don't play games with God like Ahaz did. Ahaz sounded pious, but God knew his heart. And the true intents of his heart became unveiled for all of us to see here in the scriptures. Ahaz had his own plan, his own program. He wanted to do things his own way, kind of like Sinatra. "I did it my way." Well, his way led to judgment. His way led to grief. He trusted in the things of this world and in the things of men. And friend, if you trust in the things of this world and the things of men, there's only a future judgment to come. There's no hope. But there's a specific message given in the Bible of how we can have a personal relationship with the true and living God. Friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, do so tonight. Again, the Bible is clear. All of us have sinned. None of us are righteous. We can't save ourselves. Only the Lord Jesus can save us. He died on the cross. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." believe the specific message of the gospel. Don't be as Ahaz. Don't be without God tonight. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We do pray that it will have its effect in our own hearts and in our own lives. We do pray again, if there's one who's never trusted Christ, that you would touch them. And Father, we ask for your blessing as we depart. Help us to bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ in what we say and do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.